If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to be preaching from 2 Thessalonians, the very last three verses from this book. 2 Thessalonians, last three verses. So chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. And before I do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll read the text, and then I'll talk about the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ Community Church. Thank you for these people, men and women that you have saved, you've called to yourself. I pray that you would bless this local body. I pray that you would watch over Aiden, I think it is, who's going to the Air Force, and all the other prayer requests we heard earlier, Lord. John Perdue's family with the passing of his dad, and the lady whose brother is not doing well. All these situations, Lord, bless and work and protect. Help me as I preach. Help me to preach faithfully, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, wrote 1 Thessalonians as well, but 2 Thessalonians, last three verses, here is what Paul says. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All right. Structurally, what I'm going to do is just walk through these three verses. It's going to be really, hopefully really easy to follow me. But Paul, here's the structure of the last three verses of Thessalonians. It's a benediction, and then it's a closing remark from Paul, and then it's another benediction. So a benediction, a closing comment from Paul, and another benediction, okay? Now, here's a question I want to ask you guys. What is a benediction? What is a benediction? That's a very Christian, you guys have heard the phrase Christianese. That's a very Christianese word. What does it mean? Well, think about what praying is. When you pray, it's a human being, and the arrow is pointing upwards to God. It's a human being talking to God. A benediction is the arrows pointing the opposite way. It's God. Benediction means a good word, a blessing. God giving a blessing. Usually it's through a human being like Paul. God giving a blessing to his people. So instead of us talking to God, like in prayer, it's God blessing us in word form. That's what a benediction is. And I'm pretty sure every single one of Paul's letters ends with some sort of benediction like this one. They begin in a very similar way, and they end in a very similar way. Now, do you guys remember in high school, if you had to write papers in high school, usually the teacher was pretty specific about the details. I grew up in Ravenswood, so the teacher would say something like this. All right, you guys have to write a 4-page paper, double-spaced, Times New Roman, 12-point font. You remember this? And here's how I would write my papers. I would begin, if it was a 4-page paper, I would begin writing, and about a third of the way through the paper, I'd go, oh my goodness, I've still got 3 3/4 of a page to go. Like, what am I going to say to try to fill up this page limit? And what I would proceed to do from then on is I would basically just come up with fluff. And I would add as much, I would get as wordy as I possibly could to try to meet the page limit. Have you guys done this? I know you've done this. We've all done that. Paul did not do that. Paul did not do that. The Bible, a lot of times we can look at the beginning of Paul's letters and the ending of Paul's letters as Paul just sort of trying to either take off, or at the end he's trying to land the plane and he's struggling with, you know, landing the plane. He's struggling to know, how do I end this letter? So I'll just add some fluff at the end. Don't think that way about Paul. Every single syllable, every word that he writes is purposeful and intentional. It's chock full with meaning, including these last three verses. So if you're like me, when you read like Paul, or this goes for a lot of biblical authors, you kind of zone out at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then you get to the meat and potatoes in the middle. And then at the end, he's naming people and he's saying, send my greetings to this person and that person. And he does the benediction and you're kind of zoning out by that point. Don't do that. There's meat here in the last three verses. It's short, but it's very sweet and rich. So I want to walk through, verse by verse, these last three verses. So let's look at verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. Now, ancient letters, and I'm not talking about in the Bible, outside of the Bible, we have ancient letters written, like in the Greco-Roman period. Ancient letters would usually end by the author saying, be strong. That was a very common ending, be strong. How do we end our letters? Well, if it's an email, it's usually like cheers or, you know, talk to you later or thank you. If you're old school and you're writing the letter, sincerely. That's how we end our letters. Paul doesn't do either of those. He doesn't do the modern sincerely, and he doesn't do the Greco-Roman be strong. Paul creates his own ending to letters. And what he says here is, he begins by saying, may the Lord. May the Lord. Now, who is the Lord? Now, we know as Christians, God is a Trinity. God the Father is the Lord. God the Son is the Lord. God the Holy Spirit is the Lord. For Paul, though, when Paul says Lord, usually he's specifically talking about God the Son. He's usually talking about Jesus. Now, of course, he would say the Father's the Lord and the Spirit's the Lord. But usually when he says the Lord, he's saying Jesus. So it's as if Paul is saying here, may Jesus. May Jesus. And he says, may the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace. Peace, in other words, guys, comes from Jesus. The Prince of Peace. Peace comes from Jesus. Jesus is himself, for the Christian, our peace. Now, I want to talk about peace a little bit. How do Americans think about peace? Most Americans define peace negatively. And what I mean by that is, for most Americans, peace is the absence of fighting. And that's all it is. So if I say to you, hey, I come in peace, what I mean by that and how you interpret me is basically me saying, I'm not coming to pick a fight. You know, I come in peace. I'm waving the white flag. That's not exactly what Paul meant by peace. It included that, but it was way more than that. When Jews used the term peace, and Paul was a Jew, for them, it was not only the absence of fighting. It was also the presence of wholeness, stability, and prosperity. Shalom. Shalom. And Paul here, as a Jew, he's piggybacking off of that Old Testament concept of shalom. So when Paul says peace, he doesn't just mean, hey guys, don't fight each other, get along. He means so much more than that. So much more than that. I love the way one commentator put it. Leon Morris says this, when a Hebrew said, peace be to you, he did not mean, I hope you won't get into a fight. But rather, he meant, I pray that you may prosper. I pray that you may prosper. So for a Jew, peace meant not only absence of conflict, it meant wholeness. It meant both wholeness internally and externally. Peace, in other words, guys, is shorthand for the mess of your life getting put back together. Peace is shorthand for all of us have chaos in our lives, whether it's little or it's big, whether it's in our own heart and minds, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our jobs, we've got chaos. All of us have emptiness in our lives, either internally or externally. And peace was shorthand for all the brokenness in your life experiencing healing. That's what peace meant. So I think Paul, I'm going to get wordy here, but I think what Paul means when he says, may the Lord of peace, I think what he means is he's referring to the peace or the wholeness or the prosperity that comes from God that is a result of having peace with God. Let me say that again. I think Paul's referring to the peace, the prosperity, the wholeness that comes from God that is a result of having peace with God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about it. I presume everybody in this room is a believer, or at least a professing believer. You guys, before you became Christians, did not have peace with God. You were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. And God, in the most loving and gracious way possible, hunted you down, and He turned your hostility towards Him into friendship. God was the offended party. He did nothing to you. He was the offended party. You were the party that sinned against Him, and yet He's the one that pursued you, made peace with you through the death of Jesus, through the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied, and when you became a Christian, you, objectively speaking, whether you felt it or not, had peace with God. And from that peace with God, that's objective, you can't change it, from that peace with God is meant to flow the peace of God that you do experience, in this life, you're meant to experience. And just remember, these Christians in Thessalonica, they were, I didn't get into this. This was, I preached all through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So my congregation, they heard all the background. But these Christians were on shaky ground. Not with their faith. Their faith was strong. But I meant culturally, it was very, very unpopular to be a Christian. Socially, economically, they were on shaky ground in all those areas. And they really were suffering for their faith. And they, Paul was saying to them, you can have peace. Not just the peace of God. You've got that objectively. But you can have peace that flows from God. That wholeness. That prosperity. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. Don't let that false gospel muddy up. Don't let them steal the word prosperity. That's a good word. You can experience wholeness and prosperity in this life that flows from God. And when does Paul want you to experience this peace? Look at what he says in verse 16. May the Lord of peace, Jesus, give you peace when? A couple days a week? All times and in every way. Literally all the time. In other words, guys, you have a biblical command, mandate, requirement, obligation to not be a nervous Nelly. You have God Himself, the God of peace, who's made peace with you and wants to allow the peace of God to bless you. God does not want you to walk around with clammy hands and a heartbeat that can't calm down because you're too preoccupied with making money or watching news or whatever it is that causes you to worry. And I have a PhD in anxiety. I mean, I am the king of worrying. Like, I can invent things to worry about. I'll be sitting there calm and I'm like, wait a minute, this feels weird. I'm supposed to be uptight about something, right? No. God does not want you to be like that. He wants you to experience the true peace that comes from Him. And you're going to need it in this world. And I know as Americans, we've got it pretty good compared to the Thessalonians. But man, does anybody in this room know what 2025 is going to hold for you? No. Does anybody in this room know what August of 2024 is going to hold? Who woke up yesterday and thought, I think Donald Trump might be shot today? Nobody. We have no idea the suffering that might come to us. And if you're going to thrive in this world, you got to have peace. You got to have it. And God wants this peace that He won for you through the death of Jesus. He wants it to seep into your internal world. He wants it to seep into your mind. He wants it to seep into your heart. No matter what tomorrow holds, because of Jesus, you can have a peace that this world can't even fathom. Even if you're prone to anxiety like myself. All right. That is one blessing that this benediction talks about. Peace of God, all times and every way, He wants to give that to you. All right. Second blessing that Paul talks about, look at this next sentence. Don't skip the sentence. The Lord be with you all. Let's talk about that. We're getting into the presence of God here. Guys, you as a human being made in God's image, you were made to be in God's presence. I was made to be in God's presence all the time. Originally, we had that. You know what the place was called? Eden. Eden was the garden of God. It was this. It was like a church. It was a sanctuary. It was a safe place where God literally came and dwelt, walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. We were meant for Eden. We were created for Eden. And Adam and Eve, their primary task was guard this place and expand it. Have babies, be fruitful, multiply, make more image bearers and expand it. And what happened was they sinned against God. And part of their punishment, not only did they die spiritually, but think about where they had to leave. They had to leave the presence of God. They were banished from the Garden of Eden, God's garden. And ever since that happened, you and I are born into the world as exiles. Think about that. As exiles. Yes, you might be an American or Ukrainian or wherever you were born. Your citizenship is a place in this world. But can't you sense in your heart that you were made for some world, some place that nothing in this world has been able to satisfy? I mean, you think about, I'm always on Zillow looking for a new house. And that's legitimate partially, but it's also like I have this deep down desire, if I find my dream house with the perfect, then I'll be happier. And whatever, it might be something else for you. If I get a new iPhone, if my leg can just heal, whatever it is, then I'll be whole. And underneath all those desires, and many of those are legitimate, underneath all those, I would argue, is this built-in desire for God. Built-in desire for God. I'm going to say something that's a little risque. If you don't like it, you could talk it up with Michael. No, I'm kidding. don't bother him. He's on sabbatical. I don't think G.K. Chesterton actually said this, but it's attributed to him. You guys know what I wouldn't say this if the kids were in here. You know what a brothel is. G.K. Chesterton apparently said, any time a man knocks on the door of a brothel for you know what, he's really looking for God. Now, what Chesterton meant by that was human beings who were made for God and we had to leave God's presence. Your heart can't be satisfied by anything other than God. And if your heart was made for fellowship with God, if that's how God made you, you were going to look for other things to try to satisfy that longing. And sometimes those things are bad, like knocking on the door of a brothel. A lot of times those things are good. Family, my job, my home, whatever it is, fill me up, make me happy. And they won't work. Why? You were made for the presence of God. For the presence of God. And here's the good news. The message of the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 on, the message that's embedded in this verse that I'm preaching is that God will get you back. God will rescue us. God will be reunited with His people. In other words, if you're a believer, you will get back into Eden. It just won't be called Eden then. It'll be called the New Jerusalem. But you will be back. Your time as an exile is short-lived. You will be back into God's presence. Now, how will you get back into God's presence? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In other words, guys, God is the type of God that is so committed to being with his people that he literally became a man to get them back. Have you thought about the Christmas time this way? God is so committed to being with men and women that they're the ones that rebelled against them. He's so committed to being with us that he became a man in order to get us back. And the sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, God-forsaking death of Jesus means you will never bear sin, you will never absorb wrath, and you will never be forsaken by God. Jesus bore your sin, he bore God's wrath, and he was forsaken in your place. And because of that, God says to you, not go, like he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, but come. Come. Jesus, you know, some of the most beautiful words, come to me and I will give you rest. Or Jesus' last words in Matthew 28. You know, I'm preaching on the presence of God. God is with you. What are Jesus' last words of Matthew 28? Not go and make disciples. Keep reading. What's after that? I am with you always to the end of the age. The heart of Scripture, I would argue, is this idea of God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the heart of Scripture. I will be your God, you will be my people. And the fulfillment of that comes through God himself becoming human being and being cut off from the presence of God so you and I could get back into the presence of God. Don't skip over the benediction. All right, then we've got this personal remark in verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Just briefly, what does this mean? If you lived in ancient Rome and you wanted to write a letter, it would have been normal to use a secretary. And Paul used secretaries. So Paul, I picture Paul. Sometimes he was writing in prison, sometimes he wasn't. But a lot of times what Paul would have been doing was he would either be sitting there or he'd be pacing and he'd be saying, all right, Timothy, or all right, Titus, you got your pen, you got the paper, write this down. And Paul would be the author of the letter, but Paul would be verbally dictating to his buddy what to write, and his friend would write it. And then at the end of the letter, Paul would grab the pen and say, let me sign this in my own name. Very similar to if you get a letter in the mail from the governor, even though we know it's a, you know, electronic signature or whatever, but it's very similar. You know someone else wrote it, and then what does Jim Justice do? He grabs the pen, right, and he signs his name, authenticating the substance of the letter. Well, it was similar, except Paul was way more hands-on than any political figure. Paul didn't need someone else to help him come up with what to write. The Spirit helped him come up with what to write. It was from Paul's mind, though, and the Spirit's mind, and Paul dictated it to a buddy. The buddy wrote it, and Paul would grab the pen and say, this is from Paul. You know, and that's what he's doing here. All right, so that's a little personal comment. The last verse, here's benediction number two. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, grace, if benediction was a Christianese word, grace is another Christianese word. What is grace? What is grace? Well, if you want to be technical, grace is not a thing. It's not a thing. What I mean by that is, it's not a substance. It's not like God has up in heaven a big warehouse filled with this liquid called grace. And if you pray hard enough, he goes in and gets a pitcher and he pours some. It's not a thing. Grace in Scripture, it's talking about how God treats you because of Jesus. How God treats you because of Jesus. It's grace is being treated better than you deserve. Great. Here's my definition, and this is not unique to me. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, free gift of God to sinners. It's undeserved. You did nothing for it. It's unmerited. You cannot work for it. It's free. You can't buy it. It's a gift. You got to receive it humbly from God. And who does he give it to? Sinners. Sinners. It's God's loving kindness given to people who deserve anything but love and kindness. You know, you and I as sinners, we deserve hell. And anything better than getting hell is grace. Anything better than getting hell is grace. And it's always in Scripture, it's always connected to Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, I know Jesus hadn't come yet, but he was there. And grace, the grace of God, it's always connected to Jesus. All of God's good gifts, they all flow to you because of Jesus. In other words, guys, the death and the resurrection of Christ allowed the... It's as if the floodgates of God's love for you, grace for you, opened. And the grace just comes freely. Why can God treat you so well? Because of Jesus. And Paul wants the grace of Jesus not to be with just some of you. Look at what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Every single person at Christ Community Church. God, Paul wants the grace of Christ to be with you. So think about grace in your life. Anything that you get in this life that's good is God's grace. You're inhaling and exhaling right now. At least I hope you are. Right? You're inhaling, you're exhaling. There's this thing that God made called oxygen. And he says, I'm going to give that to you. And I'm going to give you lungs that work. And I'm going to give you a nose and a mouth that know. Think about how crazy this is. You take in a drink of water and you got this flap and it knows, not in the lungs, that goes down the stomach. Your breathing goes the other way. It's crazy how the human body works. Crazy. All that's a gift from God. Many of you are married. That, even if it's a hard marriage, even on the hard days, is a gift from God. Children, a gift from God. A job that you have, a gift from God. Every single calorie that you take in is one calorie more than you deserve to have taken in. Because you deserve hell. Everything you get is a gift from God. And the ultimate gift that that God gave is not a thing. It's a person. The ultimate gift that God gives is not a thing, it's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think about Adam and Eve before they sinned in the garden. They were given all these good gifts. Adam, you know, picture God saying to Adam, Adam, I'm going to give you a wife. You didn't even know that you needed a wife, but I'm going to let you name the animals and show you that none of those animals can be the friend that you need. And then after you realize the animals can't scratch that itch, here's Eve. And that's when Adam says, ah, behold. Adam gets Eve. Adam gets this beautiful garden. Every single plant in the garden is okay for Adam and Eve. Just one's off limits. But every other one, Adam, you have free range over this whole universe. And best of all, Adam, every day I'm going to come and walk with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. You're going to know me as your creator intimately. Every single one of those gifts was undeserved. Adam didn't do anything to merit that or deserve that. It was unmerited favor, not to a sinner though, unmerited favor to a creature. That was God's undeserved, unmerited blessing to Adam, overwhelmingly abundant. And all that which showed God's love, but the depths of God's love was not when Adam and Eve were made. The depths of God's love for Adam, the grace of God came not in the garden, but on the cross. Because think about Adam and Adam after he took the bite of whatever fruit it was. He took the bite. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Adam knew God loves me when I was obedient. The question was, will God love me now that I've disobeyed? And the wonder of Scripture, the incredible, marvelous thing about Scripture is, God loved Adam, not only in his state of innocence, even after Adam had sinned against him. And God loved him so much, he didn't give Adam, here's a check for money. Instead of that, he says, Adam, here's my most prized possession, my only begotten son. in your human race, Adam, they're going to take him and they're going to reject him by killing him. And don't think that's not part of my plan. I don't have to take Pepto-Bismol because I am fully in control, and that's all part of my plan to get you back, to get you back into my presence. Adam and Eve knew of God's love for them in their obedience. The question was, would he love them in their rebellion? And the beauty of the grace of God came on the scene, expressed most fully, not in life, but in death. You want to know the extent of God's grace for you? Don't just look at the Garden of Eden. Look at the cross of Jesus. And you will see, writ large, the grace of God, the peace of God, and the presence of God. Why can God give you grace and peace and his presence? Because on the cross, Jesus got the exact opposite of every single one of the benedictions here. Instead of getting treated mercifully, he was abandoned. Instead of receiving the presence of God, he was cut off from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And instead of experiencing on the cross the peace of God, his world, psychologically, spiritually, physically, was being turned upside down. He was experiencing chaos. Why did he go through every single one of those things? So that Paul could write, "May the grace of the Lord be with you at all times and in every way." I love the most famous benediction in the Bible is probably the Aaronic benediction from Numbers. "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." You know what's so great about that benediction? I'm stealing this quote from others, not unique to me. The only way God can say that blessing to you is if Jesus came and got the opposite of every single one of those blessings. So instead of hearing, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," what Jesus had to go through on the cross was, "May the Lord curse you and leave you." Instead of hearing, "May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you," Jesus had to get, "May the Lord make you bear not your own sin, but all the sins of your people." No grace. And instead of getting the countenance of the Lord, he got the Father turning his face away. Instead of getting, "May the Lord give you peace," he got, "May the Lord give you his wrath. May the Lord unleash hell onto you, the wrath of God." And Jesus, your creator, the guy that's the creator that's keeping your heart beating, your creator says, "I will gladly, willingly, wholeheartedly go from heaven to earth and go through every single one of those curses so that the people of Christ Community Church could know me forever and be brought back into my presence." Guys, the book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, begins with grace and peace, and it ends with grace and peace. And everything Paul says in between is bookended by and couched in and dependent upon the grace and the peace and the presence of God. So Christ Community Church, may the peace of God be with you at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you personally, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you for what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming to undo everything that Adam failed to do, which is obey your Father perfectly. You did it, and we love you, not only for making us, but for saving us. And we praise you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.